John chapter 13 is where I'm going to be. If you know anything about the way I preach, I have a habit of walking around the stage a little bit. So I came in tonight panicking that they would have me on the pulpit mic and I wouldn't be able to walk around. And then they put this newfangled contraption on my face. And somehow it's a mic, I'm not entirely sure. But I've had a lot of bad experiences with mics in my past. And so I will say this, whatever happens tonight, it will be interesting. John chapter 13, I'm going to talk a lot about service tonight. Service, and I want to talk about pride as well, because service and pride are kind of mortal enemies. So I'm going to address both tonight in this message. So John chapter 13, the first thing I want to talk about is the example that Jesus gives of servanthood. John chapter 13 is the Last Supper where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. I want to talk about his example here. So if you'll turn to John chapter 13, verses 4 through 5 with me real quick. He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Now, every time I read this, I'm always convicted because isn't that the worst when the word of God convicts you and you're like, ooh, ouch. So every time I read this, I'm always convicted because when you really stop and think about what's happening in these two verses, it's really, really mind-blowing. If you just think that Jesus Christ, the creator and Lord of the universe, just knelt down and washed the dirt off of man's feet, that's really convicting, especially to me, because a lot of times we think service is service and pride, like I said, are mortal enemies, and the only excuse that we have for not serving is our own pride, and that's really not even an excuse. If Jesus Christ can wash the disciples' feet, I don't think we have any real excuse not to serve each other. And I also want to talk, while we're on the subject of washing the disciples' feet, I want to talk about the washing of Judas's feet, because that's something that I found really interesting. So if you want to turn to verses 10 through 12 with me, it says, Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save but to wash his feet, but is clean in every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? The washing of Judas's feet reminds me a lot of what was done on the cross with Jesus. Because if you think about it, Jesus knows he's going to betray him. He can see the hearts of the disciples and he knows that Judas is not a true follower. He knows Judas is not clean in his heart. But yet, the Bible does not exclude him from the washing of the disciples' feet. It still says he washed Judas's feet. And what I think that that could, in my opinion, that could be symbolic kind of in a way of what Jesus did on the cross when, you know, when Jesus died on the cross, he paid for everybody's sin. He didn't just pay for those he knew would get saved. He paid for everybody's sin. He washed everybody and he cleansed everybody. But obviously not everyone is going to accept Jesus, right? So when it comes down to it, all of us have already been washed. We've already been cleansed, but the problem is we refuse to let go of the sin that we've already been cleansed of. When we hold on to our sin, it's impossible for Jesus to take it away, and the cleansing, yes, we've been cleansed, but we still have the sin because we're still holding on to it. And that's what Judas is doing here. Jesus washed his feet. It symbolized the cleansing of the disciples, but Judas still had sin in his heart, and he was holding on to that sin. And Jesus couldn't take that away from him because he was still holding on to it. So we always have to remember, God has already paid for our sins and he's already cleansed us already. And we need to stop holding on to our sin and allow God's healing power to come in and make us new. Now, the next thing I want to talk about in this chapter is Jesus' command of servanthood, not only to the disciples, but also to all of us. Because yes, in this passage, his command is specifically to the disciples, but it's also applied to all of us. In verse 13 through 16, he says, Ye call me master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done for you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. So we see here, Jesus says, you know, you say that I am your Lord, and you say that I am your master, and you're right, I am. So if I have just done this for you, what excuse do you have for not serving each other? It's basically, Jesus is saying, if I can do this, you can do this. Jesus sets the example. He sets the standard for us of service. Jesus sets an example for us here in this passage that we all need to live up to. It's our command to serve others. Verse 16 says, "The servant is not greater than his Lord." Now, this is where I want to introduce pride into this message, because Jesus is saying, "The servant is not greater than his Lord. Remember that you serve me. When you serve, you don't serve yourself." The problem with pride and the issue of pride that we have is when we get prideful about our service, all of a sudden, our service becomes for ourselves. When we become prideful about our service stops being for God and it becomes for ourselves, and that to God is empty. God doesn't want the service for ourselves. He wants us to serve him. But we can't do that if we have pride in our hearts, and we can't do that if we are all about us. You know, look at me, I'm serving God. No. Look at God because I'm serving him. That's the mindset that we need to have. We always have to remember who we serve and why we serve. While we're on the topic of pride, I also want to talk about the real problem that Judas had. Because we see Judas' sin here was betraying Jesus, right? But if you boil all that Judas did down to, you know, the nitty-gritty, you see that his real problem was his pride. And in James 1:15 lays out a path of sin, a path that sin takes, and we can really see that Judas' life is a physical representation of what's laid out in James 1:15. It says, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Now, Judas, in his case, pride was conceived in his heart, and not even just in chapter 13. If you want to flip back to chapter 12 of John, the beginning of chapter 12 of John is where Mary anoints Jesus' feet with the ointment, and look at what Judas says in verse 4. "Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein." So even here we see the conception of Judas's pride. He thinks that he can do better than Jesus. He thinks that Jesus is doing it wrong. You know, we need to sell this and give it to the poor. But really he was a thief. He didn't care about the poor. So we see the conception of Judas's pride in chapter 12. And then if you follow James 1:15, it bringeth forth sin, the sin of betraying Jesus. When he went out to betray Jesus, that was the fruit of the pride that was conceived in his heart back in chapter 12. That was the sin that was produced because of that. And if you follow throughout the rest of this book, you see what happens to Judas. You know, he betrays Jesus and Jesus is arrested. And then what does he do? He realizes what he did was wrong. And then he returns the money and kills himself. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death ultimately. So, ladies and gentlemen, pride is a very serious issue. A lot of times we tend to overlook pride, but pride is really one of the main things that we need to be concerned about, because it's one of Satan's favorite tools, and it's very subtle. A lot of times we allow pride to seep into our lives, and we don't even notice it. We become prideful about the service that we're doing, and all of a sudden the service that we're doing is no longer for God, it's about us, and it makes it empty. So, a lot of times we read through this, and we think, how could Judas have done this? How could Judas have betrayed Jesus after all this time? After all this time, he walked with the disciples and Jesus, the godliest man alive at the time, one of them being God. How could he have betrayed Jesus? And it all comes down to Judas's heart. If you want to look at John chapter 13, verse 27, I believe it is, it says, "And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus to him, that thou doest, do quickly." Now see, in this verse, it tells us that Satan entered into the heart of Judas. Why could Satan have done that? Well, simple. Jesus wasn't there. See, Judas didn't have Jesus in his heart. If Judas would have had Jesus in his heart, Satan wouldn't have been able to get into his heart because Jesus wouldn't have allowed that. So, we see that after all this time, Judas was not a genuine, true follower of Jesus Christ. And we think, how could that be? You know, Judas had all of the knowledge in the world about Jesus. He hung out with them for, you know, in Jesus' entire ministry, right? But that's the thing. Judas had a lot of head knowledge about Jesus. The problem is he didn't have Jesus in his heart. He didn't have the heart knowledge of Jesus that Jesus requires. See, head knowledge is good, but the problem is if we only have head knowledge and not heart knowledge, then it's not true, genuine fellowship. God doesn't call us to have head knowledge. He calls us to have heart knowledge. He calls us to have a relationship with him. That's what he wants. God wants the relationship with us. He doesn't want our facts. He doesn't want us to be able to spit out facts about the Bible and spit out facts about him. He wants us to be able to have a genuine fellowship with him. That's what he calls us to do, and that's what he requires of us. So we always have to be careful about our relationship with God. We need to make sure that it's strong and that we don't just have a head knowledge. We always have to make sure we have a heart knowledge so that we don't become a Judas. So one more thing here, and then I'll be done. Verse 31 of John chapter 13, that's 14. John chapter 13, verse 31 says, "Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus says, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him.'" Now, this is even more mind-blowing, okay? Listen up. Verse 31, immediately before verse 31, Judas has just gone out to betray Jesus, right? Judas just leaves to betray Jesus, and the first thing that he does after Judas leaves is he turns to the disciples and says, "Now I'm glorified." If I was back in time and I knew it was going to happen, I'd be like, wait, Jesus, how are you glorified now? You know, Judas just went out to betray you. You're about to be brutally beaten and tortured and killed. How is this a good thing? You know, how is this part of the plan? How are you glorified through this? But then we really look at it and we find out that what Judas did didn't surprise Jesus. He wasn't deterred by what Judas was doing. No, God knew that it was going to happen. And see, the funny thing about God is since he's all-knowing, he has a plan that can account for all of the things that we're going to mess up with. See, God can work even through the sinful mistakes of man because he doesn't rely on what we want to do. He operates based on what he wants to do, and he uses us to get it done. So God doesn't work based on how humans are. He works based on how he is, and he works through us. And how does that tie into servanthood? Well, the funny thing is, Judas was actually a servant of God, but he didn't really mean to be. He was a servant, but he didn't intend to be. See, I promise you, when Judas was going to betray Jesus, he wasn't thinking, you know, I'm gonna go betray Jesus, and this is going to be a service to God. Look at me, I'm serving God, I'm going to go betray Jesus, right? That wasn't what was going through his mind. What was going through his head? Money, 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 money. No, that's what was going through his head. He wanted the money. He didn't care about God's plan. So even though he intended to thwart God's plan, he didn't, because God already knew that was going to happen. And that's the comforting thing here. Even though we mess up, God's not deterred by that. God knows what we're going to do. And he doesn't get anxious, or he doesn't get worried about if we're going to make a mistake or not, because he doesn't operate based on what we want to do. He doesn't operate based on if we make a mistake, oh no, what am I going to do now? No, he knows we're going to make that mistake, and he plans around it. So even though Judas didn't mean to be a servant, God still used him. And that's the funny thing, because all of us are called to be servants. All of us are called to serve God. The problem is not all of us accept the call. Not all of us hear the call of God, and not all of us will serve him. God wants to use every single one of us in his service. But we're not all going to be servants. We're not all going to say, okay, God, I'm yours. I surrender my life to you. Use me in any way you want. Because of our pride. Our pride stops us from being servants of God. But he calls all of us. He's still going to accomplish his plan, though. He calls all of us, and he knows who's going to answer the call. And his plan is still going to be done through those people that he knows is going to answer that call. So really, it's up to us to decide whether or not we want to serve God. But even if we decide not to serve God, he's still going to have his plan done. And that's what I want to stress to you guys. God does not need any one person. But he wants to use everybody. Everyone has been called, but will you answer the call? And that's my challenge to you. If you're sitting here today and you feel like you've been called for service and you feel like, you know, God is knocking on your heart saying, you know, I want you to serve me. And you feel like you're just resisting. I challenge you, don't resist. Answer the call.